Stand with me if you would. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. If you will, let's go up here. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. Now, here in Titus, we read, as we do over in 1 Timothy, some of the qualifying factors of the preacher, if you will, that one who is called to be it calls a bishop over in 1 Timothy. It talks about the elder here in Titus, the one who is the shepherd of the local New Testament church that God has placed there. These are qualifications. Titus, again, is a pastoral epistle, as is 1 and 2 Timothy. These three, right, 1, 2, and 3, they're written by the hand of Paul, written to pastors. But as I will always state, I believe if it's good enough for the pastor, it's good enough for the church member. Amen? And so there are things, now there are going to be some things as far as the qualifications of a pastor that a lady is not going to be able to meet. Therefore, we understand that any church that has a lady as a pastor is being unbiblical in doctrine. We'll talk briefly about that. But let's go here to verse number 6. We're going to read again. Remember who this is written to, but remember also that we can gain insight from it. Verse number 6. The Bible says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Notice the words sound doctrine there in verse number 9. In verse 10 it goes on, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now again, we're being cautioned here of those who are not holding forth faithful words, those who are not having sound doctrine, but rather those who are deceivers, rather those who are subverting the whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, just to make the almighty dollar. Verse number 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, saith, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they be not, that they be sound in the faith. Notice those words, sound in the faith. So we see over here in verse number 9 that there should be sound doctrine. I'm giving you to you my outline here this evening before we even begin. We see in verse number 13 that there should be sound faith. Not giving, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. By the way, before we go on, I wonder how many children of God that verse describes, where it says they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. Now, I believe personally this is talking about those that aren't even saved. Teaching. I don't see how a pastor, again, a pastoral epistle, the mindset of a pastor. I don't see how an individual could say, I am a child of God, I'm born again and called of God, and then fall prey to all of these things as far as not holding sound doctrine, not holding sound faith, and go on and still be able to say, I'm a child of God. I believe that a pastor who knows God, who knows Christ as his Savior, should be teaching very clearly the truth of the Word of God. Now, I can't see their heart. I know that. I'm making a judgment call based on the fact of their deeds not matching what they're preaching. But I wonder again how many born-again believers would be guilty of the very same thing. Truly saved, but yet the lives, the works deny Christ. If we get down into chapter number 2, We'll not read all of it. Of course, talking about things that speak and become sound doctrine. Talks about the aged men. Talks about the aged ladies and being able to use that position of authority as far as the elder, the aged, to be able to teach the young men and the young women. We get down to verse number 7. And it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, the third point in our outline, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Tonight, the title of our message is simply titled, Bible Sounds. Bible Sounds. What types of sounds do we have in Scripture that we should follow? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask this evening that you would be with the service. Lord, we thank you again for the time that we have to be together. Lord, thank you that we can see a very clear teaching in your word. Tonight, Lord, I beg you, please, I pray the Holy Spirit would go before me. Lord, I pray that I would lift high your holy name. I pray, dear God, that the preaching and the teaching of the word of God would not fall on deaf ears, and Lord, especially not to fall on hardened hearts. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would soften the heart of every person tonight. Lord, perhaps someone is listening to this tape, or perhaps even they're listening across the internet. And Lord, I pray that the hearts would already be softened, that the Holy Spirit would be able to speak to their heart, dear Lord, and convince them of the truth of your word. So Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for giving us these Bible sounds that we can look at. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I think about sound. You know, we're using the word Bible sounds, and I understand that we're not talking about the audible nature of our hearing. We're not talking about the physical attribute of how sound actually reaches and goes through the ear canal, shakes and rattles the bones in your head, and finally ends up as an electronic signal in your brain and giving you an understanding of what is being heard. We're not talking about that. But around us there are certainly all kinds of sound all of the time. Sometimes there are so many sounds that we often block out the things that we don't want to hear. Now again, we're thinking about the Word of God. We're thinking about those things that are sound, not the sounds, but that are sound in Scripture. And oftentimes, even in the Bible, we find ourselves blocking out the things that we do not want to hear. We don't want to listen to that portion of the Bible. We don't want to listen to the preacher as he begins teaching and preaching against whatever it is in your life that, boy, this is comfortable for me. I enjoy this particular area. I enjoy this particular lifestyle. And I don't want to hear what the Holy Spirit would have to say through the voice of the preacher. I don't want to hear what God would have to say through the voice of the Bible. I like what I hear now. And I'm going to block out all of those extraneous sounds. Children, we find out, especially teenagers, have the ability to have selective hearing. They hear only what they want. We have understood, however, through medical science and through great research, that there are those that even after adolescent development have been able to have this reoccur in some men after they're married. Selective hearing. What was that? I missed that. We joke about it, but unfortunately, oftentimes we find it true. In the book of Revelation, we're admonished to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. We're supposed to hear what the Word of God has to say. We talked about it this morning. We mentioned the Church of Sardis, to strengthen the things which remain. And as each church progressively gets worse, and now we see the Church of Laodicea, and that time frame in which we live, and how horrible we are of a representation of a child of God. If my people, which are called by my name, as we will be when we are born again, we're called by the name of Christ. Amen. We're supposed to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That means that there is a spiritual side to our listening. There's a spiritual side to listening to the Word of God. However, tonight I want us to consider some other sounds in the Bible here out of the book of Titus. Paul gives us some sounds that we need to give the utmost attention to. We have sound doctrine. We have sound faith. and we have sound speech. Go over to chapter or verse number 9 again, there in chapter number 1. Again, as we were reading this, we remind ourselves that, yes, this is admonishing a young preacher boy named Titus by the hand of Paul. The Holy Spirit guiding the very hand, the very pen of Paul. I want you to teach some things to this young man. Now you taught the same things to Timothy when you wrote to him, Paul. But I want you to stress these things again. But why would you want me to do that, Lord? Why would you want me to repeat the same thing? Could I just not photocopy what I wrote to Timothy and send it on over to Titus? Well, God says, listen, I want you to write the same thing because as Paul says, that for me to repeat, I forget exactly, I'm going to mess up the exact structure of the sentence, but Paul says, for me to repeat things to you is safe. It's safe for us. In other words, we learn that way. We'll hear something. Seldom will you first get saved the first time that you heard about the plan of salvation. Most people don't get saved the first time that they hear the fact that Jesus died for their sin. They don't just immediately melt and say, I've never heard this before. Oh, tell me. No, they've been told by someone, maybe a grandmother that's been praying for them and brought them up on her knee. Maybe it's a grandpa that used to be a preacher. And boy, he would teach those grandchildren. Maybe it's a mom or a dad and all through the cradle roll. You heard it in the nursery. You heard it in Sunday school. You heard it at home. And then finally, boy, it settled into your heart and into your mind. Maybe you'd come to church many times. Maybe someone knocked on a door, but you didn't want to hear what they had to say. But yet, the Holy Spirit softened your heart and you continued to listen. And maybe another time someone came or you went to church after that and you got saved. Most people, they need it to be repeated over and over and over. And that's how we learn. So as we look over here in verse number 9, it says here, holding fast faith the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Oh, sound doctrine is so important this evening. Sound doctrine. We cannot live without sound doctrine. You see, many people today are saying things such as this. Now listen, doctrine divides. Doctrine divides us. Can't we all just, in the words of, that man, can't we all just get along back in the 90s when out in California, all of the riots that were going on, can't we all just get along? You see, that's the cry of the day. Can't we all just get along? Let's lay aside our doctrines. Let's just lay aside our differences and let's come together in unity of the love of God. Oh, I'm all for the love of God. Absolutely. Without the love of God, I wouldn't have a Savior. Hey, because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Man, so many times anymore, I see that verse as it's written out in different places. I'll see so many times where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's a lie. That is a lie. Because John chapter 1 verse number 12 tells me that I can become a son of God. And if God has one and only one son, then I can't become a son of God. So something's wrong already. Oh, I thank the Lord though that He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Doctrine divides, they say. So let's forget about doctrine, they would say, and let's just focus on Christ. What? Who could argue with that? How dare you? Who are you saying that we shouldn't just focus on Christ? Well, it's Christ that died for our sin. It's Christ that was raised from the dead. Let's just lay aside our doctrine. By the way, this is the ecumenical movement that is has been coming on for many years now, but it is gaining more and more and more momentum. I promise you this. There are people, by the way, Paul didn't have any problem naming individuals. He didn't in this particular passage, he didn't give us specific names. He told us about the doctrine that they were teaching that was false doctrine, that was heresy. He didn't in this particular passage give us any specific names. But there are a lot of names that we could name tonight of individuals that are just trying to coddle everyone all together. And we could start with Billy Graham. And I'm not here to try to make anyone mad. I thank the Lord for the ministry that Billy Graham. Let me say this. I thank the Lord for anyone who got saved under the preaching of Billy Graham's ministry. I'm thankful for that. Absolutely. But way back in the 40s, there was a man who decided that he was going to lay aside the doctrine. And now, when there is a crusade, and of course he doesn't have those crusades anymore, his son seems to be a little more in line with what I would feel comfortable with than what his dad did. And again, I'm not a hater of Billy Graham. Please don't get me wrong. I am just a lover of those that say, I will not set aside doctrine so that we can all get together in unity. Billy Graham crusade comes to town, and they'll let anyone that wants to be an altar worker come and be an altar worker, telling people about Christ. Well, that would mean that if a Mormon decides that he wants to tell people about Christ, that they'll allow him. If a Catholic wants to tell people about Christ, they'll allow him. If a Jehovah's Witness wants to tell people about Christ, they'll allow him. And if a Baptist wants to tell people about Christ, they'll allow him. I'm not in agreement with that. I can't set aside my doctrine so that we can all just get along. I can't do it. And again, I hope that you're not upset with me. I've had people say, how dare you preach against Billy Graham? But I've also had people come back and say, Pastor, listen, I didn't realize what you were preaching was spot on. And I thank God for an individual that will stop and think and listen. I can't set aside doctrine. It is here, as Paul is writing to Titus, he said, hold fast faithful words as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsaying. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. By the way, that means those who understand real scripture, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet, he doesn't name him, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, say the Christians are always liars, evil bellies, or evil beasts and slow bellies. And then he goes on, he say, hey, listen, this witness is true. You see, he didn't name them there. He named them in other places. He named them over in Timothy. He named them, I believe it's in Romans, he named some as well. He names them later on in Scripture. He talks about those, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander, the coppersmith, had done evil against me, as he said to Timothy. He named the individuals, the Joel Osteens of the day, that just want to lay aside doctrine and say, oh, doctrine just divides. If any of you have ever watched any kind of an interview with Joel Osteen, you know the man stands for nothing. He stands for nothing. He's not going to ever say anything about sin. He's never going to talk about homosexuality as an abomination before God. And he'll never tell you about the drunkenness is wicked just as much before God. He'll never talk about liars. He never doesn't talk about, he just talks about all of the good things. There are bad things that God doesn't like, but oh, he's so much love. Let's just get together in love. You see, doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. I cannot focus on Christ without focusing on doctrine. I can't. He is central to all teaching, and what is taught concerning him is what determines whether something is true or false. I can't lay aside my doctrine just to come together and focus on Christ. Sound doctrine. It's a Bible sound. It is true that doctrine divides, without question. 2 Timothy, go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 3, it says, for he's already exhorted him to preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You can write down Isaiah 30 and verse number 10 beside that verse. Because that talks about the same thing, that there will be those one day that they just want to lay aside doctrine. They just want to have smooth things taught to them. We see clearly today that many people are looking for a social club rather than a real church where the Bible is taught and preached. I've heard that there are churches where the pastor teaches his people that heaven is an inclusive community where everyone is welcome. Well, heaven is welcome to anyone who will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I guess we would have to say that heaven is a very exclusive, not inclusive, but exclusive community. You only get in by one door, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, we understand that doctrine, it does certainly divide, but it's so important today. Many preachers don't want anyone to question or challenge their accuracy of their teaching. Many pastors don't want anyone saying anything about their preaching, anything about their message. Any man that says that no one has the right to question his teaching, and I would have to label as a false prophet almost. Don't you dare question my teaching or my preaching. I've had people that have come up and they said, Pastor, listen, I don't understand with where you're going with this thought. Oh, what you preach. You want to ask me? Ask me. Man, ask me. If I'm wrong, I will come to this pulpit. And if I've been shown scripturally that what I'm preaching is wrong, I'll beg God for forgiveness. I'll get it right with Him. I'll get it right with you because I want the doctrine of the Bible to be supreme. I don't want you just falling down to say, well, Pastor said it, therefore it must be true, and I'll just do whatever he says. I want you to do whatever God says. Oh, listen, let's not let anyone say that we can't be challenged or questioned about anything. There are too many self-proclaimed prophets. They're putting their word above the pure word of God. Oh, let's see. Let's see doctrine upheld. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. They are which testify of me. Yeah. Oh, let's see doctrine. The second sound that we have is faith. Sound faith in verse number 13 there, chapter 1 of Titus. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Faith. True faith is dependent upon true doctrine. Remember how I've said to you before, someone asks you, what's your faith? What's your faith? What is your faith? Don't say Baptist. Now that might be true, praise the Lord, you're a Baptist. I thank God for it. But if someone asks you what your faith is, they've opened the door. They have said, hey, will you witness to me? What's your faith? When they say that, I hear, will you give me the plan of salvation? What's your faith? You asked, I'll tell you my faith. Man, praise the Lord. But our faith comes, true, real faith comes from real doctrine. Bible doctrine. Yeah. Faith is an expression of what you believe from the Bible. What you believe is determined by what you are taught from the Bible. If the doctrine is wrong, then your faith is going to be wrong. If the doctrine is wrong, your faith is wrong. You say, what's your faith? Well, you might answer Baptist. Someone might answer Mormon. Someone might answer Jehovah's Witness. Someone might answer Seventh-day Adventist. Someone might answer Catholic. Someone might answer Methodist. Someone might answer Hindu. Someone might answer Muslim. Whatever the answer is, if the doctrine is wrong, the faith is wrong. Because it has to come from doctrine. It must come from doctrine. If the doctrine teaches that salvation is dependent upon your works, then that man's faith is not in God alone, but rather in God plus himself. Well, Acts 4, verse number 12 says, there is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. I can't add my name to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. His shed blood and what He did for me. So my salvation comes from the purity of doctrine. My faith in Jesus Christ must come from the purity of doctrine. That's why it's so important. That's why sound faith comes from sound doctrine. Faith that isn't genuine. Faith that isn't genuine is hypocrisy. It says here that this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. I didn't use the word sincere because someone can be very sincere about their beliefs but be sincerely wrong. Faith that isn't genuine. You see, that's hypocrisy. God's word is the measuring rod for sound doctrine. So also then is God's word the measuring rod for sound faith. What is sound doctrine? We compare it to Scripture. We don't compare it to the bylaws of Coastalite Baptist Church. We don't compare it to the church constitution. We don't look and say, oh, well, what is the doctrine that our church teaches? Well, let's run over to the constitution. Let's find out what it says over here. No, our church constitution should stem from the gospel, from the Bible itself, because that's where I get my doctrine. That's where, as a church, we gain doctrine. So our faith then comes from the right doctrine. And we are instructed in verse number 13 to rebuke them sharply who disagree with the doctrine of the Word of God. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Why? So that they can get their act together, so that they can be convinced by the Word of God. Now, I may not be able to convince them. I've never had opportunity to sit down with Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, any one of the number of these individuals who say, let's just lay aside our doctrine and come together in unity of Christ. I've not had opportunity to sit down and talk with them. But if I were, if they would listen, I would not start saying, well, this is what I think is right, and this is what my church thinks is right. The only place I could do is I could say, let's turn to Scripture and let's look at doctrine. Let's look at doctrine. I've never had audience with the Pope. I've never got to sit down and talk to him. Met one man one time who knew the Pope when it was Pope John Paul II. And when I talked to him about doctrine, he disagreed with the Bible. Nothing I could do, because if you disagree with the Bible, listen, if you don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, how could you possibly have hope of going to heaven? Amen. If you don't believe, and I've told people that straight to their face, as politely as I can, I'll ask them sometimes when I'm out soul winning, I'll say, now listen, we've got a Bible. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? You can add this to your notes, those of you who are taking our soul winning class. Sometimes they'll say, do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Well, I don't know, not really. I'm like, wait a minute, you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God? No, I don't really believe so. Well, I honestly, me, I'm talking to you as a friend. I don't spend very long with them, because I'll say, if you don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, there's no hope for you for salvation. What can I say to them? Well, you don't believe it's God's Word. Why don't you go ahead and pray this prayer anyway? What am I doing? I'm giving them nothing except false assurance. They don't even believe that the Bible is God's Word. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If they disagree with the Bible, they disagree with the doctrine. If they don't believe the doctrine of the Bible, how can they have a hope of going to heaven? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If that's not the Word of God, then your faith is placed in something completely wrong. I don't be mean about it. I don't belittle them. I just say very clearly to them, if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then I don't have anything to say to you, because there's no hope biblically of you going to heaven. Sometimes they don't like that. Sometimes they say, well, whatever, and I leave the door, and Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will work on that hardened heart. You see, I've got to see a time where I rebuke sharply with the Bible. If I had opportunity to sit down with any of these world leaders, religious leaders, I would say, here's what the Word of God has to say. Who is it that is responsible for promoting sound doctrine and faith? It's the local church. Who is responsible for promoting sound doctrine and sound faith? It's the local New Testament church. Who is responsible for the great amount of confusion and false teaching that is going on?
Yes, sir.
Unfortunately, it's the church. Far too many churches that are confused about doctrine, that are confused about sound doctrine and sound faith. Oh, we've got our work cut out ahead of us. So many have refused to speak out for fear of being called judgmental. Well, that's real popular anymore. Being called judgmental because I don't agree with you. I'm not judging you against me. I'm not the measuring stick, but God's Word is. And I have every right to look at you and say, if you disagree with the Word of God, you're wrong. God's right. He's always right. He created me. He created you. How else do you think we got here? Oh, evolution. Well, now we can talk for a while. I'd love to sit down and talk with you. How much research have you put into that? You studied quite a bit about that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, really? I ask them one simple question. They look at me like a goose, having no clue what's going on. I always have to rehearse it in my mind. The law of conservation of angular momentum. You studied that out? I've never heard of it. What? And you tell me you believe in evolution and you've never studied that? How about the first, second, third law of thermodynamics? Do you know those? Ah, I've heard of them. And you haven't studied them, but yet you tell me that you believe in evolution? How could you possibly say that? Circular reasoning, do you know what that is? Well, I don't know, maybe not, I'm not sure. How old are these bones? Well, it looks like they're about 14 million years old. How do you know how old they are? Well, we can determine how old they are based on the strata of rock that we find them in. The deeper you go, the older it is. And this deep is about 14 million years old. We found these bones this deep, so we figure they're probably about 14 million years old. Really? Well, how do you know how old the rock is? Well, because based on the bones that we find there, we can tell how old the rock is. And you think I'm teasing. That's science. Go to the, we don't have one here in Charleston. Go to a city that has a natural science museum and ask one of the curators, how do we know how old these dinosaur bones are? They'll start talking about the strata of rock that they find it in. Ask them the simple question, how old do you know that the rock is? Well, that's where we find the bones, because that's what they're taught. And it doesn't, I mean, it's silly, but yet we're told that we need to rebuke them sharply. Oh, listen, we've got a job set before us. I've got to move on. Number three. We find there in verse number 8 of chapter number 2. Look at it. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Oh, sound speech is so important. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, again, Paul here is giving instruction to a young preacher boy named Timothy. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Sound speech. Our sound words. Our sound speech. Our sound conversation. Oh, now we see a little bit of blending of the word conversation. You see, my words speak volumes to someone, but so does my life. The word conversation, so oftentimes in the Bible, is how I conduct my life. We understand the word conversation as a verbal exchange of words. You see, the sound words that we're supposed to use, the sound speech that we're supposed to have, the sound conversation that we're supposed to engage in. Whether it be that conversation, verbally exchanging words back and forth, or whether it be me speaking through how I live my life. The egg stage of soul winning that we talked about last week. The egg stage. Living a life that is representative of Jesus Christ before an individual. That's the egg stage of soul winning. I don't believe it's the best. Let me say this. I don't believe it's the end all of soul winning. I believe that we should go on. So we have sound words. The example of many religious leaders that we have today, well, we could name them all. We could take you back into time and history, and we could see all of these religious leaders that have fallen before mankind. Why did they fall? Because of their unsound behavior? Oh, no. They fell because of their own unsound doctrine, their unsound faith, and it led to downfall in their unsound words. We need to realize that the Bible sounds that we have, sound doctrine, sound faith, and sound speech. Well, let's be grounded. Let's be grounded tonight in what we believe and in what we teach. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that tonight you would bless. Lord, again, I thank you. Lord, dear God, my goal, my aim is not ever to demean anyone publicly, Lord, from this pulpit, Lord, or privately. But dear Lord, you have told us to sharply rebuke those who do not hold fast the sound doctrine and sound faith and sound words. Lord, I pray that we would be, cautious. Lord, I am trying to protect. Lord, I'm trying to protect the flock that you have given me the watch care over. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would put our guard up when it comes to those who are going to start teaching and preaching about God's Word. Lord, do I know this individual? Do I know what they believe? Do I know what they teach? Lord, there are historical writers that, Lord, they don't even give a clear testimony of salvation. But yet, Lord, so many times we've been deceived to believe that they were Christian writers.
Lord, I pray that we would be cautious. Lord, that we would be wary. Lord, that we would know what we're putting before our eyes and we would know whom we're putting in our ears. Lord, because it will affect every part of us. This evening, your heads are bowed. Oh, your eyes are closed. The message tonight, I pray, was one more of encouragement. I'm not here to try to impugn someone's character. That's not my intent. My intent is to warn you of those that are not going to hold forth sound doctrine, sound faith, or sound words. This evening, perhaps you have been wrapped up in someone, you've been listening to someone that you know is not sound in their doctrine. It might be a televangelist, one of these men that go out on TV and they start promoting all kinds of different things. I spoke to someone just recently. He said that he used to be listen to a particular preacher. He named the preacher, and he realized that preacher, that particular individual, has started caring more about how much money is coming into the church, and everything around the church has been point blank targeted toward you giving more money. Oh, we need to rebuke those individuals. We need to be wary of them. We need to be taught what types of things to look for. This evening, a simple invitation. Simple invitation. Are you cautious in who you listen to, in who you read, in who you watch? Are you cautious? What if someone challenged you about an individual? Are you cautious? What if God challenged you about an individual? Will we listen to God? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you just bless this time. Thank you again for your love of us. Lord, I pray that we'd make good decisions for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.